Welcome to our 33rd lesson in the book of Revelation. Laodicea, beyond repentance. And I phrase that as a question because are they indeed beyond repentance? When I state that question, it's not that they're beyond Christ's willingness to forgive them. Because we're not talking about forgiveness, we're talking about repentance. Are they beyond repentance? Now, to answer that question, we need to understand what repentance is. And that is part of our lesson today. We have to remember, love's progress or process is not syrupy sweetness, reinforcing one's sinful worldview or self-image. We just see this all the time, especially in America. Where love is forgiving everything. Love is accepting everybody. Love is a syrupy sweet, I don't care what you did. I don't care what you're doing. I don't care what you think. You will always be accepted by me. Unfortunately, not only is that statement not true in and of itself, because if that was the case, there would not be this dramatic rising tide of violence, degradation in the families over the past 50 years, especially since the rise of the higher self-image, self-esteem movement that began in the public education in the mid to late 80s. And it's just bred violence and shootings and mental and emotional instability and fear, and everybody's courage to be on stabilizing drugs that don't stabilize you. It's like taking the Eucharist every morning or every evening when you take your pill. But what are you becoming one with? This is not love. Reinforcing a person's sinful worldview or their self-image of themselves is not love. It's bringing one to decision. That is what love is. That is what parents are to do. Raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so that they understand that they're not God's gift to mankind, that they are sinners in need of salvation. But if you teach them anything else, and that is the message in America, if not around the world, especially in music and the entertainment, why should they accept a Christ when they don't see themselves as lost? Why are you going to accept this Jesus of the Bible when you're not the sinner he died for? But love always brings you to that decision point where you accept or reject Christ. It is always about bringing you to that decision. And it is a process. And we see this process in Revelations, beginning in verse 19, chapter 3, verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove, discipline, and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. One who conquers, I will grant with him to sit on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I'm reading out of the ESV. I'm also, in my mind, quoting out of the King James, which is the first Bible I studied from for years, for several decades, in fact. Thus, I tend to slip into that pattern of speaking. So what is reprove? Well, it's the Greek word eleko, and it means convicting by light. Manifestation, or manifesting in the Greek, means to reveal by light. There's always light involved. And why is that? Because we are sinners. We begin in darkness. Great darkness. And the darkness that is in us is suffocating darkness that seeks to blot out the light. But it cannot overcome the light. John 1:1-18 tells us this. The darkness did not overcome Christ, and the darkness will not overcome the light of Christ in us. But that light, we must be looking for it. As Christ talked about in Matthew 7, seek. You have to seek for it. You have to ask for it. You have to knock for it. Like, I need it. You have to be driven to search it out. That is the Spirit moving you, trying to find truth, trying to understand why you are unhappy, why you are dissatisfied, why this world does not please you. If so be it doesn't please you, that is the Spirit working within you. It reproves us. It's convicting us of sin and righteousness and judgment. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, as we learn in John 16, verses 7 through 11. And so when Christ is reproving us, it's through his word. It's through our guilty conscience. It's through the recalcitrant reality that never goes the way we want it to, that keeps disturbing our worldview, because our worldview is our own imagination. It's what we have made up. And it's what we have been given to make up by public education, by Western philosophy, even false religions, Hermeticism. Christ is reproving. Those whom I love, I reprove. I convict by light. I show them the error. I show them that they are not right. And when you read the Old Testament, time after time after time, Christ is reproving his people. That was the function of the prophets. To reprove the people, to show them the light of God and how they were rejecting it. In fact, that was the entire ministry of Christ from the moment he received the baptism, was to convict by light. His parables, his lessons, his words were all about the light of the Father shining into a dark place. And they tried to destroy the light by killing him. And it's happening today. Christians are being slaughtered wholesale overseas. Satan hates the light. The lost hate the light. They want their own version of special knowing. But it's not just about reproving. If you're just criticizing, Well, if I just criticize everyone and tell them that they're dirty, rotten, filthy sinners and God gets saved, that's not the point of reproving. You must discipline. And that is what Christ does. You have to, first of all, show them they're in error. Then you have to discipline them. You have to correct them. You have to bring them along so that they know there is a correct way. Padeuo in the Greek chastens the sinner to correct him or her to understand why sin is sin, and more specifically, why their sin is sin, and to see and accept the asabeia, the godly path. Remember, usabeia, and I might say usabeia, is the godly path. Usabeia is godly. Asabeia is ungodly. We are asabeia when we do sin. Even when you're saved, you can be asabeia when you sin, because sin, all sin is ungodly. But you do not lose your salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. You are not the author of your salvation. Your salvation does not depend on you. It didn't begin with you. It doesn't end with you. You're just along for the ride should you be saved. But Christ, those whom he loves, he reproves. He convicts you by the light of his word, the light of his spirit. He disciplines you. Read Job from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 41. Job is being reproved. Now, people can't reprove each other. We need to just share the truth. Job's three friends could not convince Job he was a sinner, because Job didn't see himself as a sinner. He did not see himself as lost. But Job was prideful. Job was full of himself. Job had almost no need of God. Indeed, when Job was confronted by the one person, Elihu, who was saved, and said, "Job, you know, you've criticized God. That makes you an evil man, just so you know." That is the foundation right there. That is the canon. That is the measuring stick. It's not about you. It's not about what you think about you. It's not about what you feel about you. It's not about what you fear. It's not about what you want. It's about God. And we never measure up to God. We cannot. So we should not? No. So God came and asked Job a series of questions about Job's ability to be God. Remember, that was Satan's enticement to man through woman. That through this special knowing, this special knowledge, apart from God, you can be as gods. Thus you can define right and wrong as you wish. Just like God. It didn't work out so well for us. It still doesn't work out well for us. And so Christ disciplines us. If he doesn't discipline you, you're not saved. He doesn't love you. He lets you go. In Romans 1, 18 through 28, where he says, he gives them up three times. He doesn't love them. God does not love the sinners. But the sinners hate him. But those whom God calls out of the world, he does love. And then there's repentance. So you cannot have repentance unless you have reproof. and you have discipline. And the person whose ways have been revealed to them by the light of the word, by the light of the convicting spirit of God, who have been disciplined so that they know that their way is wrong, have an opportunity to repent. If they're lost, they can accept the new nature. They can accept salvation. They can be born from above, evidenced by a change of mind and then of behavior. And once saved, you're still going to go through this process. It's what I've called the hagiazo process. You're still going to go through this because you still sin. We all do. And it's a maturation process. And he does it because he loves us. In Hebrews 13, or Hebrews 12, the writer talks about those whom God loves, he chastens, he disciplines, and chastening is unpleasant. It's not fun. It's what parents are supposed to do. You want to accept your child, then you teach your child and direct your child and discipline your child to do the good as defined in the scriptures, rather than chase and help them and empower them to define themselves as good while they remain trapped in their sin and you have created a child of hell for all eternity. You have done this for yourself and not for them. You have done this so that you, the parent, can feel good about yourself and not help the child feel good about themselves in Christ for all eternity. Christ loved what Laodicea had been. He now expresses his long-suffering mercy so they may repent. That's what this letter is. This letter is reproof. He's reproving them. He's adding words of discipline to them. And then he's telling them, there's a time limit on this. There's always a time limit on this. This day is the day of salvation. This day is the day of repentance. And while it is still this day, we have opportunity to repent. But this day ends in death. Now you no longer have this day, and you cannot repent. And you would not repent. All those who died previous in their sins, they don't repent. Go read Luke chapter 16, verse 22 to the end of the chapter. Did the rich man repent? No. He was unhappy that he was suffering. But nowhere in his words can you find where he said, forgive me, I have sinned. Just go and keep my brothers from coming here. At least he thought about somebody else. Christ is calling them to repent, to return or turn to his way from their hermetic way. Now, I want us to understand that this was his church. But they gave up their knowledge. They became ensnared in Satan's hermeticism. Now, I talked about it in the previous lesson. We're going to talk about in future lessons in a lot more detail. Just be aware right now that it is Satan's way. It's his religion. It's his one faith with the goal of him escaping judgment. But he wants you to come along for the ride because you are the proof that is going to show that Christ is the unrighteous creator. Because he created people to sin, just like he created angels to sin. And if Christ's creations are sinners, then their creator must have created them wrongly. Or he must be a sinner. Either way, he's unrighteous to judge. And therefore, he gets out of his judgment of eternal hellfire. Now, sinners love this way. And its tendrils are everywhere in everything. We haven't talked about that yet, but we will in the next lessons. Talk about how these tendrils are everywhere. Suffice it for right now to say that this is Satan's one world religion. Always has been, no matter what flavor you encounter it in, whether it's atheism or ancient paganism or modern Catholicism or whatever other isms there are out there. Anyone or any religion that does not confess Christ come in the flesh, Christ dying for sin, Christ bodily rising, bodily returning, Christ as the only path to heaven, is hermetic. You see, Laodicea is snared in Satan's hermeticism to be as God by choosing Satan's special knowing over Christ's way, his logos. Otherwise, they wouldn't be poor, wretched, blind. In fact, the wretched is what Christ is calling them because it means he has weighed them in the balance and they are being judged. They need to repent. Now, repentance is, in the Old Testament, repentance was shown mainly in the outward behavior because you didn't have the indwelling spirit. You didn't have the new covenant, new nature within you, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. You had a changed heart, but we really can't define it any more specifically than that. But in the New Testament, you have this new mind, this new nature. And it's being grown and nurtured. It starts off embryonic, but it has to come along and mature, just like an infant has to mature into a toddler and then to a child and later into a teen and then into an adult. They thought they were rich, had need of nothing. They had need of everything. They had the true riches, but exchanged them for the lie that does not satisfy. And this lie, of course, is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 12. Satan has been promulgating the lie, and in the Greek it is the lie, pseudes, hos pseudes. And mankind, because we're all born in sin, we're conceived in sin, we embrace the lie because it agrees with our worldview. Now we prey on each other, trying to determine whose lie is better. And part of that is because Satan is testing. He's trying to find the best way to bring us together under control rigidly so that all look to him and not to Christ. That's what history actually is. It's not a story of mankind's rise out of ignorance into modernity and power and onward and upward. It's really a story of Satan's delusion in mankind. But one thing we do know about this lie, it is of this creation, and it's all about remaining in this creation. I don't care if you're ancient pagan person, modern atheist, or even an ultra-modern scientific person. You're all about this creation, but it's destined to pass away. It rejects the intimacy and humility of Christ in exchange for eternity. It exchanges violence for peace. That's what it does. Because, as we see in that progression in Romans 1, 18 through 28, mankind becomes more and more violent, more and more degraded. We read Romans 3, 10 through 18. There is none who seek after God. None. No, not one. The poison of asp is under the lips. In other words, they speak lies. Their feet run to shed blood, violence. None understands the things of God. Laodicea's failure was Christ was on the inside, now he's on the outside. They were corrupted by special Gnostic Hermeticism. Christ was ejected. This process began in Ephesus, where they just changed their focus. Christ is no longer their first love, but they were still ensconced in the truth and embedding it in concrete so it would not change, and that was their job, was to protect it. But that was not their job. Their job was to take the gospel out. Their job was to be a Smyrna, weak and humble in the world, but strong in Christ. Their job was to be as Philadelphia, to be loyal to Christ, trusting in him that no matter what the world did to them, the world could not take away their salvation. They could not take away their intimate relationship with Christ. That any change you made away from Christ was falling away from Christ. It meant you were rejecting Christ and heading back into the world. So Christ is standing at the door knocking. This is not a call to salvation. This is a call to wake up. I'm here so that you may be reproved, so that you may be disciplined, so that you may repent. Because you have returned to sin, like a dog to its vomit or a pig to its fecal urine-filled mud that they wallow in. You have tried to blend back in with the world. Now, those who are saved cannot lose their salvation. But this is not a church that's saved. This is a church where any believers that were there are not maturing. They're stuck. They were the inroads, the ingress, the doorways into which the false teachers could slip in and overpower the church, and invite more lost people into the church till the church is totally lost. It's not really a church anymore. It's just an organization now. It's a club. as a club of lost people. And like Lot in Sodom, those believers that stay in the church are torturing their own souls. Now, Lot did not lose his salvation. I mean, he's saved because Abraham argued with Christ. Would he destroy the righteous with the wicked? And Christ said, of course not. And he moved Lot out. Now, we have no such expectation today as far as physical life and death, but spiritual life and death, yes, we have that same expectation. God will not give up the salvation of those who have fallen in with unbelievers because they were immature, because they were stopped studying and stopped reading and stopped praying. But once saved, always saved. And Christ is offering to share the meal with them. What meal is this? He's not talking about, hey, let's sit down and have supper. Let's talk this over, you know, a bowl of gruel or something. He's talking about the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper or what communion, whatever label you want to put on it. In the Greek, it's Eucharist. EU meaning good. It's the good blessing because that's what Christ did. He took the third cup of the Passover meal and he blessed it saying, this is my blood which is shed for you. This bread is my body which was shed for you. He's offering to come in and share this with them so that they can remember what their salvation costs. Not them. Him. It's not about them. It's not about us. It's about Him. His death fulfilled the Paschal Lamb sacrifice. Now the priest had to bless the Lamb. That's why it could only be done in Jerusalem. And today they don't have Lamb. They don't have a meal. They have this thing that's very symbolic. But it's not the meal. Because you can't have the Paschal Lamb unless the priest has blessed it. And there are no priests because there's no temple. And it'll be done in Jerusalem. And so Christ could not die outside Jerusalem. And he said as much. It's not right for a prophet to die outside Jerusalem. He had to go there. He had to stand before the priest. The priest had to accept him as the Paschal Lamb. And of course, we see that the high priest actually did this. Luke 13, 31 through 35. When the high priest rent his garments, said, what need of we for further proof? He is admitted to being Son of God, admitted to being God. He's blasphemed, condemned to death. And they trot him out to the Romans to do that. The Romans were their lackeys, so to speak. It was them, the ones who were supposed to be teaching the righteousness, the word of God, that condemned him. And in exchange for his body and blood, he saves us. Thus, in exchange for our lives and our bodies, we receive new bodies. We receive new nature. Remember, the life of the body is in the blood, Leviticus 17, 10 and 11. That's where the life of the body, this body is in the blood. All the saved, Jew and Gentile, will partake together in New Jerusalem, intimately with Christ, who unites us with the Father by the Spirit through Himself, based on His sacrifice. We will all partake of a meal, the wedding feast. We are all the bride of Christ. It's not just church. It's all the saved down through history. We're all going to be in the bride of Christ. The church in this dispensation is just the first fruits of it. Christ's call to come goes to the entire world. But you can't hear if you're not saved. You can't hear it if you're not the called. They ask the band, they don't hear it. They may hear some rumblings. We see this a few times when the Father spoke to Christ. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Some people heard the words. Lots of people just heard thunder, rumbling. They didn't hear nothing. They didn't hear words. When Paul, on the road to Damascus, saw Christ, he saw and heard and talked to Christ. Everyone around him just saw a bright light, and if they heard anything, it was more rumblings. Because it doesn't make any sense to them. It makes sense to those who are called. We can hear the call. When you're called to be saved during that message or during that reading or during that crisis, you hear the call. And you're pulled along to be saved. He's standing at Laodicea. Whoever hears his call, open up. He will come in. He will carry you along. But you will be repenting. Because as a loving Savior, He's maturing you for eternity future. For that which we have no comprehension about, what awaits us. We should be listening for His call. Now, will any in Laodicea respond? We don't know. We do know the church was very strong and lasted for several hundred years after this. But it was not the church that Christ founded. It was this church that had left Christ. When Christ calls from the air during the rapture, the saved will hear and rise. Lost might hear some thunder. They might hear nothing. Because the gospel is foolishness to them. They do not have a mind to hear it, to understand it. Now, as in all the church letters, Christ states only those maturing in Him have an ear to hear. That's what it means. Those who have an ear to hear. Those who are saved can hear Him, can get understanding, can get wisdom out of the message, out of the reading. There was a heresy that began in the early 20th century under Karl Barth in the 30s and 40s and continued on until it merged into postmodernism. But according to Karl Barth, the Bible is not the Word of God. It contains the Word of God. Now, when you read a passage, if it speaks to you, that is the Word of God. But if it does not speak to you, it is not the Word of God. It's just words. Now, Karl Barth was very influential. If you've heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a disciple of Karl Barth. But Karl Barth did not understand the scriptures. All the words are the words of God. It's not whether it speaks to you that makes it the word of God. If it speaks to you, it's because the Spirit is opening your eyes to understand that. That's why we go back and study passages over and over and over again over time. Because as we mature in Christ and we go back and read the passages, He opens up our eyes to new understanding in Him. That is why we do that. You don't just study the Bible through once, put it down, say, hey, I did okay. And it's not just reading. It's prayerful growth and embracing of it. But Christ, it's not just about getting smart. See, a lot of Christians think that, well, I have to know more so I can pass the final exam when I stand before Christ. You know, Christ doesn't need you to tell Him about the Bible. I think He's pretty much got a handle on everything the Bible contains, since He's the author of it. It's about us becoming more aware of Him and being made more and more in His image. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:12, we see as through an enigma while we are in these sinful bodies. We, no matter how much we study, we can never completely comprehend Christ. It blinds us. And we can only dimly see Him, like the man blind who was healed. Christ put a little mud and spit on his eyes and wiped it off. I said, what do you see? Well, I said, it was like people walking around like trees. It's distorted. It's like, and he does it again. He says, oh, that's what people look like. That is what our growth is. In this life, in these sinful bodies, we see dimly. We see distorted. It's not until we receive our new body that we will see completely. But Christ already sees us completely. But do you want to? Are you willing to do this? Do you have this desire to want to know Christ? Do you have this desire to want to get rid of this unhappiness in you, or this disquiet in you, or this fear in you that just never goes away, and it's there. Now, if you don't have that, I'd give it some thought. But if you have it, and all you're doing is medicating yourself, either with psych drugs or illegal drugs or with alcohol or with entertainment or with loud expressions of gaiety because you've surrounded yourself with people that think like you do and they drowned out the word of Christ that's speaking in your heart. Or the cares of the world, you chase after trying to solve them rather than stop and listen and let Christ save you from the most important care in your life, salvation. See, unlike Satan, who refuses to share control, Christ will share His throne with the saved according to the measure of their maturing growth. That's why He talks about this. We don't care if we get to control others. Yes, we might get to reign over this or that, but that is not what's driving us. If it is, you probably need to rethink your priorities. What should be driving us is our relationship with Christ. Now, we're going to see this in the first two or three chapters and be reminded of it a couple other times through Revelations. It's not about what you get to do or who you get to boss or anything like that. It is about the intimate relationship with Christ. And really, over whom does the saved conquer? He who conquers, conquer what? Yourself. take the beam out of your own eye before you remove the dust mote from your brother's eye. It's about conquering yourself. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Beatitudes are about the humble person in Christ. Can you conquer yourself? Nope, you can't. You need the indwelling spirit. Go to Romans 8 to realize that. Go to Romans 7, 7 to 14 to realize that. And why you need the spirit in Christ to be able to do that. But it only works by submitting to Christ in his spirit. Laodicea is the church of utter failure. It is where the church ends up. The letters to the churches ends with Laodicea, as churches since Shavuot, or Pentecost, have followed this progression. Jews as a society followed this progression and generally rejected Messiah. We see it with the golden calf in Exodus 32 at the beginning. We see him condemned by Christ in Malachi. And then in the Gospels, we see them as a society, as a priesthood, and as the Pharisees to condemn the Messiah who came to save them. Now, Christians of the group have fared no better, beginning with leaving their first love in Ephesus, which began the influx of Hermetic special gnosis into the Bible. The epistles detail the early stages of this, and church history chronicled the failures in basking in its own wisdom, like Laodicea. Churches are organizations made up of individuals. Thus, the true question to ask is, what do you believe? What is the source of your gnosis, or your knowing? Self? Well, it's the Bible, as somebody else explained it to me. It's that which I want to believe in. But that's not reproving. That's not during the chastening of Christ. If you never are being reproved, if you take it as somebody attacking you because they're showing you where you are not measuring up, where you are sinning, and they're trying to do the scripture, as iron sharpeneth iron, so the friend sharpens the countenance of a friend, warns them, pleads with them, shows them the scriptures. And you feel that person is attacking you, that person hates you, that person doesn't love you, that person is hateful, that person is obeying Christ. What are you obeying? Because it's really only one other option. Church is organizations made up of people. So the true question to ask, what do you believe? Are you humbling Christ and the Spirit, remaining closed to false teachers? Or are you a portal for their entry into your church or family, turning them ultimately into Laodiceans? You know, you can only plead with people. You can't force them. You can be stern. At times you need to be abrupt. But you cannot force people. That is what false religion does. False religion says, believe or die. Or just die. That's what false religions do. But Christ doesn't do that. Because believing is not what makes you saved. Doing is not what makes you saved. Keeping rules is not what makes you saved. saying that little prayer is not what makes you saved. The only thing that makes you saved is Christ in your heart. Did you die at repentance? When you ask Christ into your heart, when you repent in that time and say, Abba, Father, I believe, you are dying to self. But you are being born from above into Him. Did you do that? Or was it just an intellectual, I kind of need to do this. I gain some benefit from doing this. But is it driving you? Is it in your life? Do you grieve for those around you that aren't saved? That is the true measure. That is true love. Grieving and praying for those who aren't saved so that Christ indeed may save them. Then you are expressing true love. Then you can come alongside and open the scriptures to them, and they will bless you for all eternity. That is what we're talking about here. Now, in our next two or three little lessons, we're going to look in some detail at Hermeticism and how it has influenced man's history, what it is, how it's influenced everything, and why it is Satan's one true faith. Not God's one true faith, but it's Satan's one true faith to counteract God's one true faith. Because Satan cannot change. You cannot change yourself. And God cannot change himself. He has to be true to his nature. The only one who can change is you, and only because of Christ. That is the change you want to bring to those you truly love. Thank you.